Our study of Mark's gospel has brought us to the burial of Jesus, and so I invite you to turn with me to the gospel of Mark, chapter 15. Now read the verses 37 to 47, focusing on verses 42 to 47. It's actually not so long ago that we actually considered the burial of Jesus from one of the other gospels, but I didn't want to bypass it as we've been moving our way through this narrative of the suffering, the death, and the crucifixion, and the burial, resurrection of Christ. And so I wanted to continue on in Mark 15, verses 42 through 47. We trust the Lord will teach us new lessons each time we hear the word expounded. Verse 37, "And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.' There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the less, and of Joseph and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem." Verse 42, here begins our text. "Now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead. And summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. When he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he brought fine linen, took him down and wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in a tomb which was hewn out of the rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid." So far, the reading of God's holy word. There is a story about a pilgrim making his way to the promised land. He was carrying his master's cross, a burden he cheerfully accepted. However, he soon noticed that the further he walked, the heavier it became. As the pilgrim became weary, he sat down to rest and noticed a woodsman nearby. "Good friend," the pilgrim called, "could I use your axe to shorten my cross?" The woodsman complied. The pilgrim traveled on, making much progress. His cross was shorter. The burden was lighter. Soon the promised land was in sight. Drawing near, however, he noticed that a deep gulf separated him from the glories beyond. He would use the cross to span the chasm. Though he struggled mightily to lay the cross across the deep rift, it fell short by the very amount he had cut off. Just then the pilgrim awoke. It was a dream. And now with tears streaming down his face, he clutched his cross to his breast and pressed on. The cross was just as heavy, but now he bore it with more joy. He would endure all the way to the promised land. Now, brothers and sisters, we do not enter heaven because we carry a heavy cross. We enter heaven by trusting Christ alone for our salvation. But that having been said, believers are called to carry their cross if we are to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, "Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me." And then Jesus went on to say, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." As Christians, we are always tempted to choose the easy life, a life without pain, a life without suffering, a life without controversy and sorrow. The temptation is to take the axe and to shorten our cross. The temptation is to make the load lighter. We don't like suffering. We don't like to be rejected by our fellow man. As Christians, we are often tempted to remain silent about our Christian faith so that our colleagues at work, our neighbors, our boss, our unbelieving classmates, our unbelieving university professors will not think that we are odd. We're often more concerned about what people think of us than what God thinks of us. In our text for this afternoon, we are considering the burial of Jesus. And in connection with his burial, we are introduced to a man who had been reluctant to identify with Jesus Christ and reluctant to take up his cross and follow him. But in this account of Jesus' burial, he came out and openly honored Jesus and showed him great respect. He came forward boldly to identify with Jesus. For Mark 15, verses 42 to 47, I want us to consider a secret disciple, a courageous request, and a royal burial. A secret disciple, a courageous request, and a royal burial. Have you ever met a Christian who, before he became a Christian, was a religious person but had no true saving faith? Someone who associated with religious people but had no knowledge of the true way of salvation. Father Chinicky, as he was called, was a Roman Catholic priest for 25 years. He was ordained to the priesthood in 1833 in Quebec. He loved the Church of Rome, and the Church of Rome loved him. His great ambition was to convert Protestants and bring them into his church. He believed that outside the Church of Rome, there was no salvation. Chinicky said that he was so committed to the Church of Rome that he would have shed every drop of his blood for her sake. However, as he read the scriptures, he began to feel uncomfortable. He felt as though a voice was saying to him, "Do you not see that in the Church of Rome you do not follow the teachings of the Word of God, but only the traditions of men?" In the quiet hours of the night, he began to ponder this question. He wanted to live and die in the Holy Roman Catholic Church. He prayed to God to silence the voice, but it only became louder. One evening, after he had preached a sermon in a great cathedral in Montreal on Mary as mediator between man and Jesus, he went into his room and read Matthew chapter 12, verse 46, which suddenly convicted him that he had just preached a lie. Through further reading of the scriptures, he became fully convinced that there is no mediator between God and man, but Jesus alone. Mr. Chinicky realized that he could not remain in the Church of Rome. When he finally left, his dearest friends cursed him and looked upon him as an infamous traitor. But Chinicky said to them, "I am not saved by going to Mary. I am saved by Jesus alone." He realized that many of the doctrines in the Church of Rome were based on human tradition rather than the Word of God. He realized that Rome's doctrine of salvation was erroneous. Chinicky, who had been a strongly committed Roman Catholic, became a strongly committed Christian, and it is estimated that after his conversion, more than 25,000 people were brought to Christ through his labors. Brothers and sisters, Joseph of Arimathea in our text had something in common with Mr. Chinicky. Verse 43 tells us that Joseph was a prominent council member. He was a prominent member of the Jewish Sanhedrin. Joseph was probably one of the superior executives of the Jewish Supreme Council. To hold such a position, he would have been highly educated. He would have been well known in the community and well respected. Verse 43 also tells us that he was a spiritually minded man. He was waiting for the kingdom of God. He was a man who had searched the scriptures and was eagerly awaiting the fulfillment of the messianic hope. He must have had a good understanding of the Old Testament scriptures, and by reading and studying the scriptures, he came to a deep appreciation for the covenant promises. Luke's gospel also tells us that Joseph was a good and just man. He was a man of integrity, a man of high moral standards, a man with a good sense of justice. Luke's gospel also tells us that he did not agree with the actions and the decisions of the Jewish council when they condemned the Lord Jesus. He recognized that the whole process had been completely unjust. He was not present when the vote was unanimously cast against Jesus. It is possible that he intentionally avoided the meeting because he recognized the wicked intentions of his fellow council members. But brothers and sisters, although Joseph had these commendable qualities, he was part of a religious system that was sadly mistaken when it came to the doctrine of salvation. Like Father Chinicky in the Church of Rome, he was part of a system that embraced salvation by works. Their soteriology, their doctrine of salvation, was seriously flawed. Joseph rubbed shoulders with important people who appeared to be religious, but who failed to embrace the doctrine of salvation by grace alone. The Sanhedrin was made up of 71 men and had the appearance of being a religious body, but the heart of the gospel was missing. Now, at some point in Jesus' ministry, Joseph must have heard the teaching of the Lord Jesus, and perhaps he also witnessed some of his miracles, and he was convinced that Jesus was no ordinary man. Perhaps Joseph heard Jesus criticizing the other members of the Sanhedrin and calling them to repentance. And through it, he was convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. John's gospel tells us that Joseph of Arimathea was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. He was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. Joseph must have heard some of Jesus' teaching, and the Spirit of God opened his eyes. The Spirit of God opened his heart and understanding so that he became convinced of Jesus' messiahship. But like Father Chinicky, Joseph was part of a system. He was part of a system. He was an important man in that system, and he knew that if he did not toe party line, he would be in trouble. Joseph knew all too well the hatred of the Sanhedrin for Jesus and those who followed Jesus. He was familiar with their schemes against him, and therefore he feared to openly identify with Jesus. Nowhere do we read that Joseph rose to Jesus' defense. Nowhere do we read that Joseph did anything to save Jesus. He was afraid. He was afraid. Brothers and sisters, are you ever afraid to identify with Jesus Christ? You ever afraid to let people know that you are his disciple? Are you afraid of what other people may think of you? Are you afraid to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him? Are you afraid that the cross may be too heavy? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father in heaven." He also said in Luke 9:26, "Whoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Children, boys and girls, are you ashamed to tell your friends that you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus? Are you afraid that your friends at school may tease you? Young people, are you afraid to tell your peers that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? Are you afraid to tell your peers that you believe in Him? Congregation, are you reluctant to let the men at work know that you are a Christian? There was a time when the Apostle Peter was afraid. After Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane and led away to the high priest, Peter followed him, right into the courtyard. He followed at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. But as he sat with the servants warming himself by the fire, one of the servant girls said, "You were with Jesus of Nazareth." Peter denied it. A little later, the servant girl said again, "This is one of them." But Peter denied it again. And then after a while, those who stood in the courtyard said, "Surely, you are one of them. You're a Galilean, and your speech shows it." Peter began to curse and swear, "I do not know the man of whom you speak." Peter was afraid. Because of fear, he denied his relationship with Christ. When he realized what he had done, he went out and wept bitterly. Peter was graciously forgiven. And after Pentecost, he became a disciple who openly proclaimed Christ without fear. Brothers and sisters, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to openly confess that we are disciples of Christ. We need His sustaining grace. By nature, we are cowards. By nature, we lack courage to stand for Him. We don't want to face the possible consequences. We don't want to take up our cross. But when He works in us, our will is conformed to His will, and we are given the strength that we need to identify with Him without shame, regardless of the cost. Notice how the Lord worked in the heart of Joseph so that he did not remain a secret disciple. Look with me, please, to verse 42. Verse 42. "Now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus." Taking courage. Taking courage. Joseph came out and made a courageous request. While the 12 disciples were in hiding, afraid of the Jewish authorities, Joseph went boldly to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus so that he could give him a proper burial. We don't know what marked the turning point for Joseph. Was it the extraordinary events accompanying the crucifixion? Was it the 3 hours of darkness that spread over the land? Was it the tearing of the temple curtain? Was it the earthquake or the splitting of the rocks? Or was it Jesus' demeanor during His trial and crucifixion? We don't know exactly what it was that caused Joseph to change from a secret disciple to an open disciple. Ultimately, it was the Lord who took hold of him and transformed him. How did Daniel's 3 friends in the Old Testament, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, remain standing when everyone else fell down and worshipped the gold image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up? How did Daniel's 3 friends dare to face the fiery furnace rather than bow before the image? How did those 3 Jewish men risk their lives for the sake of their loyalty to God? Obviously, they received courage from above. Dr. Joseph Son, a Romanian pastor, was called before the communist authorities to answer for his religious convictions and preaching. He expected to be killed. So he set his affairs in order, and when he appeared before the interrogating officer, he said, "I have to tell you first that I am ready to die. I have put my affairs in order. Your supreme weapon is killing. My supreme weapon is dying. Because when you kill me, people all over Romania will read my books and believe in the God I preach even more than they do now." How was it that Dr. Son was willing to die for his convictions? Because he received courage from above. The courage that God gave to Daniel's 3 friends and the courage that God gave to Dr. Son is the same courage that we see in Joseph of Arimathea. Going to Pilate was a risky venture, brothers and sisters. He was not only running the risk of being expelled from the Sanhedrin and coming under the scorn of the Jewish people for identifying with what they consider to be a false Messiah, he was also jeopardizing his economic welfare and perhaps even putting his own life at risk. Those who murdered the Messiah would not take kindly to one of their members siding with him. And so when Joseph went to Pilate, he was risking everything. His position, his status in the community, his economic welfare, his comfortable life, the honor of men, and perhaps even his own life. It was not only risky because of the possible reaction of the Sanhedrin, but also because Pilate had been manipulated by the Sanhedrin into killing Jesus, and in all likelihood, he was not in a favorable frame of mind toward the members of the Sanhedrin. He had no great love for the Jewish leaders. Nevertheless, even though Joseph knew that this would cost him his career, and even though he knew that he would face the hostility of his colleagues, he knew that he was burning his bridges, he decided that this was the right thing to do. Prompted by God, he went to Pilate and made his request. Joseph knew that he had to act quickly because it was only a short time before the beginning of the Jewish Sabbath. Jesus died on Friday, mid-afternoon. The Jewish Sabbath began on Friday at sundown. If Jesus was going to be buried before the Sabbath, it had to be done quickly. No work was to be done on the Sabbath. It was probably getting close to 4 o'clock when Joseph stood before Pilate. He had to move quickly. Furthermore, the law of God stated in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23, that dead bodies were not to be left hanging on a tree overnight. His body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Deuteronomy 21. With these things in mind, Joseph entered the praetorium. As he did so, he knew that he would be considered ceremonially defiled by the Jewish people. We learn from John chapter 18, verse 28, that when the Sanhedrin led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, they themselves did not go into the praetorium. They did not go into the praetorium lest they should be defiled. They did not want to be disqualified from eating the Passover feast. You see, if a Jew entered the home of a Gentile, he was regarded by the Jews as being ceremonially unclean, and he would have to go through this lengthy process of purification. And therefore, by entering the praetorium, Joseph was disqualifying himself from the Passover. He would not be able to continue celebrating the Passover feast. Joseph knew that if Pilate granted his request, he would become ceremonially unclean anyhow by touching the body of Jesus. The ceremonial laws of the Old Testament stated that if you touched a dead body, you were unclean for 7 days. If Joseph handled the body of Jesus, he would be cut off from taking part in the Passover celebrations. In the opinion of the Jewish leaders, the dead body of Jesus was especially repugnant, brothers and sisters. The dead body of Jesus was especially repugnant, for the body of Jesus was a cursed body. Deuteronomy 21:23, he who was hanged on a tree is accursed of God. In the eyes of the Jews, Jesus was vile, unclean, utterly repugnant. And therefore, for a man of Joseph's stature to enter the home of a Gentile and ask for a dead body, the body of a hated man, was unheard of. It went contrary to everything that Joseph had ever stood for. A member of the Sanhedrin would never do such a thing. It tells us, congregation, how much Joseph cared. Although he had not defended Jesus when he was alive, he was now determined to show this last sign of respect. It was an act of love. It was an act of love. Well, verse 44 tells us that when Pilate heard his request, he was very surprised that Jesus was already dead. People who were crucified would often last 2 or 3 days. It was usually a slow and painful process. Therefore, Pilate first ordered a formal investigation before handing over the body. He called the centurion. He called the centurion and inquired whether or not Jesus was truly dead. When the centurion confirmed that he was indeed dead, Pilate granted the body to Joseph. The centurion was an expert in these matters, and his testimony was enough to persuade Pilate that the enemy of the Jews was dead. Thus, the death of Jesus was confirmed by official Roman testimony. And this brings us to point number 3, a royal burial. A royal burial. Often the bodies of executed criminals were dumped unceremoniously into the garbage dump. The garbage dump was outside Jerusalem. Gehenna was a dump where fires were constantly burning. Gehenna was a symbol of hell because it was a place of perpetual fire. It was into this place that the bodies of criminals were often dumped. Joseph could not bear the thought of Jesus' body being dumped with the city's garbage. Verse 46 says that he took Jesus down, wrapped him in fine linen, and laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of a rock. We learn from John's gospel that Joseph was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus by night to avoid being seen. Jesus used that opportunity to speak to Nicodemus about the new birth. Jesus said to him, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus' words must have had an impact on Nicodemus because he came to assist Joseph in giving Jesus an honorable burial. And John's gospel tells us that he brought with him a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Together, Joseph and Nicodemus provided Jesus with a royal burial. This is a significant point, congregation, because in the royal burial of Jesus, another Old Testament prophecy was fulfilled. The prophet Isaiah spoke of the suffering of the Messiah. You're all well acquainted with that 53rd chapter of Isaiah. 700 years before the cross, Isaiah gave a clear and detailed description of the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus. And included in that prophecy of Isaiah 53 was the statement that his grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with the rich at his death. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with the rich at his death. Jesus' enemies would have treated Jesus' body as the body of a common criminal. But it was God's plan that he be buried in the tomb of a wealthy man. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 27 tells us that Joseph of Arimathea was a wealthy man. Brothers and sisters, the manner of Jesus' burial reminds us that he is indeed a king. The Jewish leaders murdered him as a criminal, but he was buried as a king. He died in the company of the wicked, but the Lord ensured that his grave would be with the rich. After preparing the body, they laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock. Tombs were sometimes cut horizontally into the side of a rock face. Such tombs usually belonged to the rich. Matthew's gospel tells us that the tomb hewn out of the rock was Joseph's own tomb. It had been prepared for Joseph himself. It was a new tomb. It had never yet been used. Jesus' body was laid in Joseph's tomb. The stone was rolled against the door of the tomb. Large circular flat stones were fitted in a groove so that they could be rolled into place and also rolled back to open the tomb if necessary. Verse 47 says that Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. What a horrible, horrible moment this was for these women. Mary Magdalene had been delivered by Jesus from the power of demons. She had been demon-possessed, but Jesus cast 7 demons out of her. In a wonderful way, she experienced the healing and delivering power of Jesus. After she was healed, she followed Jesus and his disciples from town to town, helping to support them. She believed in Jesus and she trusted him. But now it was all over. It was over. Her master was dead. Her hopes and dreams were dashed to pieces. Her master's lifeless body was in the tomb. It was over. The sorrow of these women was beyond description. We all know that funerals are always difficult. When someone we love is taken from us, we're filled with sadness. But for these women, it was far worse than an ordinary funeral. For the one who lay in the grave was the one whom they trusted as God's Messiah. How could this happen? How could the promised Messiah be dead and buried? It just didn't make any sense to them. The congregation on Sunday morning, all would become clear. On Sunday morning, they would come to understand that Jesus was not defeated. Jesus was not conquered, but Jesus was the conqueror. On Sunday morning, they would realize that Jesus conquered sin, death, and the grave, and that all who trust in him are delivered from the power of death. On Sunday morning, they would understand that because Jesus conquered the grave, there is victory for all who trust in him. Perhaps Joseph of Arimathea was shunned by his colleagues, but through Jesus Christ, he would be saved from death and hell. Perhaps Nicodemus would also be despised by his fellow Jews, but through faith in the Lord Jesus, he would be delivered from the power of the grave. Perhaps these women would be laughed at for being followers of a false and defeated Messiah. But through faith in Jesus Christ, they would share the joy of victory over the grave. Congregation, the grave has no power over those who trust in the Lord Jesus. When you fear death and the grave, remember, the grave is the place where the Lord Jesus once lay. When you are saddened by the loss of a loved one who is now in the grave, remember, the grave is the place where the Lord Jesus once lay. If you are approaching the final years of your life and you realize that at best you only have a few years left, remember, the grave is the place where the Lord Jesus once lay. Christians, we can say with the Apostle Paul, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Martin Luther was brokenhearted on account of the death of his beloved daughter, Magdalena. Barely 14 years of age, she was stricken with the plague. Luther knelt beside her bed and begged God to release her from the pain. When she died, Luther fell on his knees at her bedside, weeping and holding her in his arms. He loved her dearly. But when the carpenters were nailing down the lid of her coffin, Luther said, "Hammer away, on doomsday she'll rise again." And when they came back from the grave, he said, "My daughter is now provided for in body and soul. We Christians have nothing to complain of. We know that it must be so. We are more certain of eternal life than of anything else, for God, who has promised it to us for his dear son's sake, cannot lie. She'll rise again. She'll rise again," said Luther. Brothers and sisters, that is the confidence of every Christian. Jesus was laid in the tomb. But his royal burial was not the end. As Jesus rose from the grave, so believers will rise to eternal life. God, who has promised it to us for his dear son's sake, cannot lie. Next week, we have the privilege of coming to the table of the Lord. There the Lord gives us a visible sign of His love for us. He reminds us that He died and went to the grave so that we can be delivered from death and the grave. At the table, He also reminds us that all who trust in Him will rise to be with their King and enjoy eternal communion with Him. And so I call each one of you to put your trust in the One who triumphed over the tomb. Devote your life to the One who conquered death. In our text for this afternoon, we see a sharp contrast, don't we, between two men, Joseph of Arimathea and Pontius Pilate. In some ways, they were similar. They were both successful. They were both leaders. They were both rich. They both knew that Jesus was innocent. They both knew that His trial was a farce. They both knew that He was unjustly executed. Pilate was a Roman governor. Joseph was a Jewish council member. They were both well educated, and they were both well established in their positions. They had many similar qualities. The congregation, while Pilate recognized Jesus' innocence, and while Pilate had the privilege of having a personal interview with Jesus, and while Pilate knew the claims of Jesus, he did not become Jesus' disciple. And as far as we know, Pilate faced death and the grave with no Savior. Without a Savior. Joseph, on the other hand, was willing to risk everything to identify with Jesus. We don't know what the repercussions were, but we know that Joseph was no fool. He was willing to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Jesus. And when Joseph faced the grave, he could have the unshakable confidence that all who trust in him will never be put to shame. Pilate must have thought that Joseph was a fool. Certainly his colleagues would have thought Joseph a fool. But Joseph received the greatest possible blessing. Victory through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where do you stand this afternoon? Where do you stand this afternoon? Do you stand with Pilate or do you stand with Joseph? Are you resisting the gospel? Or are you willing to follow and worship the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a very solemn and terrifying prospect to face the grave without a Savior. But through the Lord Jesus, the sting is removed from death and the victory is ours. God has promised, and God cannot. What a blessing to know, Lord Jesus, that you triumphed over death and the grave. What a blessing for us, Lord. Many of us have stood at the grave of a loved one. Some of us in this coming week will do that again. But Lord, you've given us such a great confidence through the suffering, crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we thank you for your work of sovereign grace, working in someone like Joseph, taking him from a corrupt religious system, taking him, one who sat as a member in the Sanhedrin, giving him a heart for the Savior, and a love for Him, and a willingness to risk everything for His sake. We thank you, Father, that in your sovereign grace you work today in the hearts of men, women, and children, and you give to us a willingness to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would fill us all with that boldness that is so needed to testify in this ungodly generation, in this ungodly society. Father, we too are often afraid. When we have no reason to be afraid, we need the power of your Spirit to give us the boldness not to be a secret disciple of Christ, but to be an open disciple of Christ, identifying with him without shame. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll be with us then in this coming week. As we consider what Jesus has done for us, as we anticipate coming to the table next week, we may do so with joy. That Jesus was not conquered, but he was the conqueror. That for him death was not final, but that he gained the victory over the tomb. Fill the hearts of your people, Lord, with thanksgiving. As we consider, Lord, that our text reveals not only your sovereign grace in the life of Joseph, but it also reveals the folly of Pilate, who, although being successful by earthly standards, was a great fool in not embracing the Messiah. Now, Father, we pray that there would be none in our assembly here who would reject the Messiah. Be gracious to us, that we may also, through your grace, glorify your name. Amen. Let us sing together number 357. Let's stand to sing all the verses of 357. continue in the worship.